Would you turn to John's Gospel? John is in the New Testament, about three-quarters of the way through your Bibles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John, one of the big chunky books. If you get to Acts, you've gone too far. And I'm going to read from John chapter 3. John 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Let's pray briefly again. Father, as we think about what we've just heard in your word there, as we listen for what you have to say to each one of us, we pray that not only that you would speak clearly, but that we would hear clearly. Open our hearts and our eyes and our ears to listen for what it is that you're saying to us. Give us the courage and the humility to accept that message. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be honest. When an otherwise perfectly normal human being announces to the world that they are going to be dunked fully underwater in a public ceremony, most people would think that they've gone slightly loopy. Why would anyone want to do that? Well, at the very least, it seems a little odd and eccentric. At worst, it's really quite worrying. Isn't this the sort of thing that cults do? Is this part of a brainwashing program? And most concerningly of all, is Ronnie now going to start wearing knitted jumpers and sandals with socks? Some of you will have seen baptisms before. For others of you, this might be the first one you've been to. But for all of us, whether it's new information or a reminder, it's worth spending some time looking at what this whole wet business is about. I came across a wonderful quote from Max Lucado, who's a writer and a pastor in America. A wonderful quote from him this week. He says, the human mind explaining baptism is like a harmonica interpreting Beethoven. The music is too majestic for the instrument. No scholar or saint can fully appreciate what this moment means in heaven. So any words on baptism, including these, must be seen as a human effort to understand a holy event. Having said that then, at the risk of being really simplistic, here's where our understanding of baptism begins. We are not living in the way that our Creator intended us to live. We were designed to live fundamentally in the context of a relationship with the God who made us. A relationship where He is both our Lord and our Father. But every one of us, because this is the human condition, every one of us has walked away from that relationship. And the technical term for that is sin. And the consequence of that isn't that God wants to lash out in anger and punish us like some school playground bully. The consequence is that we walk away not only from life now in all its fullness, but also walk away from an eternity with a loving God. Because our lives are based on the idea that we can do what we want, that we owe lordship to nobody but ourselves, and that if there is a God, He has no right to tell us what to do. And then along came Jesus with the message that actually, yes, there is a God who created everyone and everything, and that even though we've rejected God, even though none of us match up to His holiness and perfection, even though none of us deserve God's forgiveness, and that there is nothing that any of us can do to earn it, yet God loves every one of us so much that He would do whatever it takes, to bring us back into a relationship with Him. And so what is perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible that we've just read says this: "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Once a person admits their sin, admits that they are not living in the way that God intended them to live, and turns to Jesus Christ for salvation, to bring them back into a relationship with God, some step must be taken to proclaim to heaven and earth that they are now a follower of Christ. Baptism is that step. Baptism is the initial and immediate step of obedience by one who's declared his faith to others. And so important was that step that as far as we know, every single convert in the New Testament, with the exception of the thief on the cross, was baptized. And the place of baptism within the Christian faith was sealed by Jesus' command to his disciples after his resurrection. At the end of Matthew's gospel, he appears to the disciples and tells them in Matthew 28 verse 19, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Jesus, that is, commanded his followers to make baptism the key means by which people demonstrated that they had accepted Jesus as their Lord. It was to be the way in which people took the step into Christian faith. Now, all sorts of questions may be arising for some of you at this point. Don't people become Christians by putting their faith in Jesus? Are you saying that people can't be Christians without being baptized? Well, just to reassure you, let me deal with that straight away and say the answer to those questions is yes to the first and no to the second. People do become Christians by believing in Jesus, and people can be Christians without being baptized. But let's not rush from there to the conclusion that baptism doesn't matter. Jesus tells his followers to baptize converts. It is reasonable to think, wouldn't you say, that he knew what he was talking about. Getting baptized was for Jesus and for the early church a central and important part of how someone became a Christian. And here's why. Would you feel comfortable marrying someone who wanted to keep the marriage a secret? Neither does God. It's one thing to say in the privacy of your own heart that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. But it's quite another to walk out of the shadows and stand before family and friends and colleagues and whoever to state publicly that Christ is your forgiver and master. That step raises the stakes. Jesus commanded all his followers to prove it, to make the pledge by public demonstration in baptism. So in the New Testament, baptism was no casual custom. It was a big deal, especially in a culture where being baptized would risk losing your social standing, your job, your family, even your life potentially. And as we heard 2 weeks ago, in many parts of the world today, that is still very much the case. Baptism is a vow, a sacred vow of the believer to follow Christ. Just as a wedding celebrates the fusion of two hearts, baptism celebrates the union of sinner with Savior. Now, that sounds like a lot to take in, and it is. But think again of a marriage. Do the bride and groom in a marriage understand all the implications of the wedding? Do they understand all that's going to happen over the course of their married life together? No, they don't. Do they know every challenge or threat that they'll face? No. But they know that they love each other, and they vow to be faithful to the end. When a willing believer enters the waters of baptism, does he or she know the implications of the vow? No, not fully. Do they know every temptation or challenge? No. But they know the love of God, and they're responding to him. Please understand, it is not the act that saves us, but it is the act that symbolizes how we are saved. The invisible work of the Holy Spirit is visibly dramatized in the water. The ritual of burial signifies that we're willing to die to sin and self, and that we can be made alive again because of him. Martin Luther, the great reformer, referred to baptism as death by drowning. Baptism effectively seals our salvation, uniting us to him and his body. Christ's death becomes my death. Christ's resurrection becomes my resurrection. I was talking to a friend from another church in Peebles this week, and they were saying they have real problems with Baptists because Baptists believe that only people who have been baptized as believers are saved. I had to explain that's not what we believe at all. There are lots of Christians who were baptized as babies. The point that Baptists are making is not that those people aren't saved if they've subsequently made a decision for themselves to follow Christ. It's simply that what they went through as a baby wasn't baptism. It's important to note that there isn't a single example of a baby being baptized in the whole of the Bible. Almost every time baptism is mentioned, it's preceded by some command for belief. A good example is Acts 2:38. Change your hearts and lives and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And that's not to say that baptism symbolizes something that we have done. Our salvation is entirely down to God's grace. And where infant baptism does have a strength, it's that it reinforces that idea that it's entirely down to God's grace. But the point is that biblical baptism is more than that. It's about our response as well. So we're never told to be baptized and then believe, but to come to belief, to trust in faith, and then display that decision by associating ourselves with Christ in baptism. Baptism is the initial step of a faithful heart, and that decision requires significant levels of maturity that a baby doesn't have. It's appropriate to dedicate a baby, although sometimes more appropriate to dedicate, it's always more appropriate to dedicate the parents. And we do that here in this church. We have the privilege of celebrating with parents of newborn babies as they come forward with their children for prayer and consecration. But those are dedication ceremonies, not baptisms. Some of you might be thinking, what if I was baptized as an infant? What should I do? Well, first, you should be grateful that you had parents who cared enough about you to set you apart for God. Because of their devotion, you have an opportunity to complete their prayer by willingly submitting to adult believers' baptism. Believers' baptism is not a sign of disrespect for what your parents did. In fact, it can be seen as a fulfillment of their prayers. Be thankful for the heritage of concerned parents. But don't be negligent of your responsibility as a grown believer to make your personal pledge towards God in baptism. Several who are now members of this church were baptized as infants, and then upon coming to a personal faith, were baptized as believers. God has led you to this point, and we pray that you'll take this important step as soon as possible. But what about people who've decided to follow Christ, but when it comes to baptism, their answer is simply, I don't want to? Let's analyze that response for a moment. God humbles himself by leaving heaven and being born in a feeding trough. The God of the universe eats human food, feels human feelings. His friends turn on him. He's spat upon, beaten, stripped naked. He's nailed to a cross. He takes our eternal condemnation in his place. He then offers salvation as a free gift and asks that we say yes to him in baptism, and someone responds, I don't want to. That logic does not add up. Resistance like that doesn't reveal a problem with baptism. That resistance spells trouble of the soul. That reveals a problem of the heart. And such a person does not need a study of the sacrament. He needs a long, hard examination of the soul. Even Jesus was puzzled by that. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I ask? He says. True believers not only offer their sins, they yield their wills to Christ. Baptism is the initial test of a believing heart. If one won't obey Christ in baptism, what will he do when he calls him to obey him in prayer, or in evangelism, or in service? The highest motive for doing anything is because God asks you to do it. The heart of the saved says, if you want me to be baptized in a pile of leaves, I'll do it. I may not understand every reason, but neither do I understand how you could save a sinner like me. So what then does all that mean for you? Well, let me suggest firstly that it means if you are a Christian and you haven't ever been baptized, it would be a really good idea to do so. Not because you can't be a Christian without being baptized, but because you can be baptized. Because this sacrament, this ritual that we're going to see in a few minutes, is a gift to you from God to strengthen and help you in your faith. We don't have to work on the level of only doing things if we have to. God has given us more than the bare minimum. He's given us abundance. Consider getting baptized if you want, and talk to me about it. I'd love to do it. If you really want to, you can do it today. And if you've been a Christian for ages, you haven't missed your chance. Baptism is not conversion. It's a sign of what happens in conversion. And so it's often done close to the time someone actually puts their faith and trust in Jesus. But it's not the thing itself. And so it doesn't actually matter if the sign is separated in time from the biographical moment that you first believed. In fact, part of the point of baptism, I think, is to help those for whom there was no particular moment, such as people who came to faith over a period of time, such as I just like I did. Or people who grew up as Christians. Baptism is a sign that clarifies our diverse experiences and shows us what they mean. If you have been baptized, however long ago that happened, can I encourage you to receive that fact through faith in Jesus as a word of assurance to you, a physically real testimony from God that the truth about you, the truth about your life, is that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, you have been forgiven. You have been washed of your sins and reborn. You've died and risen to new life with him. Let your baptism be a powerful response to your doubts that you are truly accepted, valued, okay. Because God has given it to you as a word of assurance that what he did in Jesus really does apply to you, really does touch and reach you. Your sins, your failures, your sense of your own inadequacy, they are not what matters. Jesus has overcome all of that, and his work applies to you. Which finally should be a source of inspiration to press on. Paul writes, buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Your baptism should be a powerful reminder that you have died and have been raised with Christ, and that therefore we should turn our back on the old ways and live new lives. New lives for Jesus in everything. Let the memory of your baptism be a spur to get on with living the new life that God has given us. Get rid of your sins. You live to God now. And if you're not yet a Christian, if you've come along here today because you're a friend of Ronnie and you wanted to support him, or simply because you were curious about what this was all about, or because you always come and just not quite sure what this is all about, then the most important thing for you today is simply that you watch all this with an open mind. Because attending a baptism raises the stakes about life. Either Ronnie has been badly deceived, in which case he needs your help, or he's discovered the most incredible truth in the universe. That means you are missing out on a whole new dimension of reality. Either way, baptism has implications. The stakes are too high just to dismiss it with platitudes like, I'm glad you have your faith. This is really, really important. And if you'd like to find out more, please come and talk more afterwards. One last thing I want to finally briefly consider is what baptism says about the kind of community that we are. Let me suggest a couple of things. First, baptism defines us as a welcoming community. Our task, our mission in the world, is to welcome people into God's family. And we welcome anyone equally. Everyone enters the church through baptism. There are no better or worse baptisms. There is no hierarchy beyond baptism. We are all equals in needing and in receiving God's grace. But also, baptism reminds us that our welcome has a particular shape. That is, our task as a church is to welcome people into something. We welcome people, that is, on God's terms, not on ours or on theirs. We welcome people into new birth and forgiveness and sanctification, washing. Baptism reminds us that in a funny way, the church does have a membership entrance requirement. It's quite an extreme one. You have to repent and turn from everything you once lived for. A church is not like an ice rink where anyone can come in and just do their own thing. Anyone is welcome, but they are welcomed into something. Something huge. And not everyone may want that kind of welcome. Secondly, baptism defines us as a community that lives by the belief that people are neither imprisoned by their past errors nor determined by their future failures. We believe in grace and forgiveness and in change and transformation. We believe that sins, however massive, can be forgiven and do not have to have the last word. And that people can live thrilling new futures despite their past. Let's not ever forget this. And finally, baptism reminds us that we all believe this, that we can all have hope, not because of anything we have done or anything we can do, but because Jesus Christ did what we could do, we could not. He died in our place. He rose from the dead to give us new birth. We believe that hope and salvation have been achieved and secured once for all, quite apart from us. When we baptize people, we proclaim and rejoice and celebrate that.